Open your Bibles, and we're going to be continuing today with our last sermon. I said this the last week, but I'm pretty sure I got an email from my son Caleb. Most of you know who my son Caleb is. He's our Nini and my fourth son, our fifth child, the last one in college. Yeah. And he is at, yeah. And, we're gasping to the end here. He's at the University of Michigan, and we had occasion to have an email exchange, and he said, "Dad, I see you're still preaching through Ephesians." And he said, "In fact," he says, I see you're still preaching on prayer." That's wonderful. He's going to try and catch up. All right. Well, so, your will be done. And what I want to do today is, in addition to completing some thoughts about the will of God, is to take a moment at the end of the message and talk about what it means when it says, on earth as it is in heaven. I said at the outset, attempting to give a summary introduction to the will of God is an overwhelming task. One gentleman phoned me up and said, "Are you all right?" And he had reason to be talking with me, and I said, "No, I'm not all right." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm attempting to do something for which I am inadequate. And it weighs on me. It weighs on me. I'm incapable of actually doing justice to what God's Word says about the will of God. So I can introduce it, but I cannot possibly cover it. It is impossible." Another thing I wanted to mention, arising out of some other conversations, you know, I have made it clear that in a few years I'll be retiring. That's my intention. I'm old. I'm not yet senile, but I'm old. And so, and graciously, many of you have said, we don't want that to happen too soon. Neither do I, not too soon. But you know, beloved, what I want when I walk away from here is a body of people who know how to read the Bible. That's what I want. I don't want to leave here and people say, "Oh, do you remember what Pastor John said? Do you remember what Pastor John said?" I'm dust, but the Word of God is eternal. It is the Word that gives you life. And so it is important that you learn, that you learn how to come to this Word, appeal to God, and then have the Holy Spirit open this Word so you can read it and you can understand, whether I or anybody else is here. Now, today, what I'd like you to do, in your bulletins, you should have a little insert. You have two inserts. One has questions. Every week I put questions. And then I also have a series of verses. And I just want to walk quickly through those verses. They all have to do with the will of God. There's no way I'm going to talk about all these verses, and so that's not my intention. But what I want us to do is to let the Spirit of God take God's Word and sort of open our minds up so we get a broader picture of what it is we're dealing with when we talk about the will of God. Many times we get into discussions, and in those discussions about the will of God, we think we're arguing with each other about it. But in reality, we're talking about different aspects or parts of the will of God, and we don't understand how they don't connect in our thinking. And so it's important to get a broader picture of the will of God. So I'm just going to read through these verses. You have them. I apologize for the tiny print. I do not understand how my secretary manages to make all that print so big. But nevertheless, you've got it there, and you can follow along as best you can. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What is the will of God? This is what Paul writes to those Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 18, he says something similar. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we get a different sense of the will of God. In this case, notice how the will of God connects with us. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 18. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then lastly, Revelations 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Amen. Now, I would commend to you, the next time you prepare to go into your closet, right, to separate yourself out away from the busyness of life, the next time you take time to set aside and spend with your Father, your Heavenly Father, I would commend to you to take this list and simply let the Spirit of God guide you as you read down through it and say, Lord, I want to understand. What is your will? What is your will for me? As I enter into this time of prayer, I want, my intention is to give your Spirit the liberty to so move in me that the thoughts of my mind and the impulses of my heart, the desires that arise, are the expression of your will. That is my desire. And see, if the Lord will not indeed honor His word in you. Now, especially looking at that list, especially in the light of what we read in Romans 12, you might glance your eyes there, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18, and Philippians 2, someone's going to ask the question, and not unreasonably, when you look at these verses, particularly look at Philippians, Are we dealing here in these verses with the sovereign will of the Creator? That would be Revelation chapter 4, right? All things that exist, exist for what reason? God said so. Period. So, when we look at all of these verses, do we apply the absolute sovereign will of the Creator? Or are we dealing here instead with the law-giving God who sets options before His creatures? Notice that to the Romans, Paul says they must discern the will of God through testing with a renewed mind. The mind is to be renewed with the revealed truths of God. And the testing is to occur as the believer seeks to live in the world according to that truth. To the Ephesians, Paul writes much the same. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, which I didn't put down on the list, this is what he says. Oh, I ought to keep up with myself. I wasn't. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is what we read. Now notice these two phrases. We are to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's closet work. This is what you do when you take yourself away from the rest of your obligations and responsibilities. When you take yourself away from the media that is constantly sending you stimulus, constantly trying to get its message into your mind. You isolate yourself so that you can be shut up with God. And you say, God, I want to discern what is pleasing to you. Again, looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. We read here, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So now we're praying. And to whom do we pray? In what manner do we pray? Do we pray as if God makes every choice? Or do we pray as if God offers people options? Well, how many of you know what the answer is? That's the answer. You pray both ways, of course. You cry unto heaven, God, do it! And you cry unto heaven, God, may he or she do it. So that the will of man agrees with the will of God. Not only in their hearts, but in yours. Of course, it's a false choice. Notice, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we read this exhortation, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what's that exhortation about? And do we please the Lord by meeting that expectation? Here is a let me stick my nose in your business Question. How many of you deliberately sought a means of encouraging someone else for love and good deeds when you came to church today? Don't answer me. You see, if in prayer we tend to forget the God to whom we pray, often praying as if God didn't know what we were going to say, didn't understand the situation, or sometimes praying as if God did not already have an answer, or sometimes praying as if God did not already express and tell me His holy will. See, if you go back to the list, you realize that God has an opinion about most everything, and He's already told us what that opinion is. So sometimes when I wonder, I hear people and they are agonizing, they want to know, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? And I ask, well, have you read the Bible? Oh, well. I was hoping for something more personalized. Well, have you tried praying and reading the Bible? And let the Spirit of God talk to you while you read the Bible. Because God has told us His will in the Word. So, if our tendency is to forget who God is when we pray, being all occupied with our praying, our tendency in life together is to forget to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Consider for a moment the conversation you had with the people you greeted this morning before worship began, and then consider what normally goes on in the fellowship hall. Now, we're friends. Well, I have a few friends. Some of you have a lot of friends. And so we talk about many things, don't we? And shouldn't we? And should we not want to share out of the abundant interests and hobbies and also the challenges and perplexities that we face in life? Of course we should. But do we ever encourage one another in love and good deeds? Do we ever make that the subject of our conversation? I appreciated Mark's comments this morning when he talked about the importance of having contact within the course of the week. And how important is that contact if it comes to say, I've been praying for you. How's your walk? Are you confronting any issues? Can I pray with you about something? You know, I was reading the Word of God today, and when I was reading, I thought about you, and let me share these verses with you. Allow me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to encourage you in love and good deeds. We wonder, don't we? Sometimes we live in a society where we can go an entire week between Sundays, perhaps, and never hear the name of God other than as a swear word. And if you turn on the media in any of its multiplied forms, unless you very carefully select your places, you will most often hear nothing about God at all. I have a book at home in which this is the title, Why It's So Easy to Live As If God Doesn't Exist. We live in a culture which is determined to live as if God does not exist. God is an embarrassment in our culture. But He shouldn't be for us. And you and I both know that all of us together swim in this pond, this toxic pond of a culture that has turned its back on God. And so when we come alongside of another Christian fish, right? We might want to say, hey, how's it going walking with the Lord? Sensing His presence. Keeping your antenna properly connected with the ultimate truths. Keeping your feet on the foundation. No matter how slippery, I just want to encourage you to remain faithful to God and to do those good deeds that manifest His great love. I would commend all of us to consider having that conversation with three people this week. And see if the Lord will not honor His word. You know, any sincerely believing church can do great things if it has a mind and the will to do it. Nene and I had the privilege of going down and meeting with a bunch of other pastors who were meeting with the Louis Palau evangelistic team. I don't know if you know who Louis Palau is. He's kind of like Billy Graham. And he's going to be putting on what he calls a festival, a crusade festival in Sacramento in about a year from now. But the thing that captured my attention was that one, his headquarters of his ministry are in Portland, Oregon, and he had a man come there where he's held a number of his festivals, and he had a man come there who was the pastor of a church, and he gave this conversation. He said that in the city of Portland, the churches have banded together in order to cooperate in blessing the city. What they've done is they have taken on the public schools, and churches are assigned to different schools where they come in and they paint walls and they wash them and they fix the planting and they just pour out all kinds of resources into these schools. At first, it was looked upon with suspicion. A year and a half later, the schools want the churches to come. The pastors made this comment. In your town, if everyone in your church left, would anybody in your town care? If your church shut down, would anybody in your community notice? Now here's the capper. Portland is as advanced socially as San Francisco. They have the first openly gay mayor. Not long ago, that mayor got into a heap of trouble. Guess to whom he turned for help and counsel? To the pastors of that city. This was their comment. They said, we are not here to change you. We are here to stand with you. God has made you the mayor of this city. We accept your authority. We are here to serve and to bless this city. Consequently, the mayor's ears were open because he wasn't being condemned. Any church can do great things if they're willing to be used by God. Do you think there's a possibility that that mayor will eventually come to know Jesus Christ personally? Oh, yes. He's already turned to the pastors in his hour of trouble because he couldn't trust those who don't walk with God. I believe that's worth thinking about. You see, this is why we pray, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. How often have we prayed for the power to control or redirect someone else's choices? Have you never agonized as you watched a neighbor, a friend, a family member, or a loved one moving with seemingly impervious determination, stubborn ignorance, and willful neglect of every word of good counsel onto paths of ruin, relationships of folly? And you find that for these people that you love passionately, that you hope for, that you pray for, you stand impotently on the side and you watch them walk right straight into a place of destruction. You watch their lives fall to pieces. You see bitterness begin to flow out of their broken hearts. And there you stand. Oh, and what do you do? Well, hopefully you pray. I cannot touch your heart, but God can. And therefore I pray to God. I don't pray to a dead God. I pray to a living God. And that living God is able to act. Consider these words from the Old Testament. Psalm 65, verses 1 to 4. Praise is due you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevailed against me, you atone for our transgression. Now here's the line. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. My wife and I are on these days, actually today, actually maybe even right now, our granddaughter is being baptized. That's Lily. The other day, she turned to her mom and she says, "You got to know Lily. You know, she's 7 or 8. What is she now? 22? I don't know. Anyway, she's only that big. That's all that matters." She says, "I think I want to be baptized." Okay, she's a very serious person. Reed would be like that. She wants to be baptized. What does that mean? What that means is that the Lord High God, in His grace and goodness, has reached out and laid His hand on her soul. And says, "Come." Do you think that's been prayed for? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And I thought about it. Nini and I have 5 children, all of whom walk with the Lord. Is that a boast? Oh, no. That is no boast, beloved. That is to fall down on your face before God and say, "Great are your mercies, endless your kindness and your goodness. Thank you. You have been so kind to us." And we have prayed. Why pray? Nobody else can touch the heart and draw the heart to Himself. Are you praying for anyone? Are you asking the Lord? Now you see, this walks us into, and this is why I have raised this matter, the will of God. People don't understand it. They become confused and upset. Does God offer us choices? Or does God decree? And in which way do we pray? We pray both. The Father's involvement, I believe, is proportional to the depth or extent of human need. This is most extreme, of course, in the case of those who are lost, who are dead. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that people are dead in their trespasses and sins. But perhaps the clearest of all statements, perhaps the most difficult to take, is in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 to 18. This is what Paul writes. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. How do you pray? This is hard to take. But it is also the heart of prayer. The heart of prayer is precisely that God can and will bring the dead to life. If you do not believe that God can bring the dead to life, then just stop praying. Because dead men go to hell. So we pray that God will bring the dead to life. We pray that God will soften the hardened heart. We pray that God will bend the stiffened neck. We pray because it is God and God alone who brings hope where there was no hope. And if you pray to a God who is no more able to touch and change the heart of other than you are, then don't bother praying. But if you do believe, pray. Pray and pray. In my same conversation, in which I said, I don't want to leave a church that's always talking about what I had to say. I said that what I want to do is to leave a church that prays. That prays. And so at some point, when the Spirit moves in us, we're going to learn how to pray for our city. And keep praying until God, in His grace, transforms this place. The things that I have just been speaking of are the reasons why all true theology is a theology of prayer. And all true theology is done on your knees. Now, God's interest in us is certainly not limited to our first encounter with the gospel and of our coming to faith in Christ. And so we read, by the way, we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And there he says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now listen to this. How many of you are with me? How many of you know that the you I just said is y'all? Okay? So let me read that. Let me read that again. Kept in heaven for y'all. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You got it? You going to lose your salvation? why you're not going to lose your salvation? Because God intends that you not. Notice that. If Romans 9, along with Romans 3, indicate that it is God who wills our justification by grace through faith, also Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, which Peter agrees with, Peter also indicates that it is God who guards us with His power. It is God who guards us with His power for our salvation. And so we read this, right, in Romans chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You will be glorified. You will persevere to the end. For it is the will of God that you will endure to the end. That is His sovereign will. And along the way, He will offer you endless choices leading you in that direction. God's will that we endure to the end. How many of you know somebody who's fallen away from the faith? Somebody who made a profession. Somebody who had a walk. Somebody who bore a testimony. And now the world has grabbed them and they've dropped off the edge into the pit. Do you pray? It is the will of God that they will endure to the end. You have an option. Your option is to pray. When we pray the third petition, Thy will be done, in the Lord's Prayer, we are celebrating the Father's power and wisdom in preserving us as His children. Thy will be done. Thy will be done in me. Thy will be done in my friend Sam, who is far from the Lord. Thy will be done. Inseparable from this is a further aspect of the will of God, which relates directly to our prayers. Look again to 1 Peter, this time to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 18, 2:18. This is very different. Here Peter says, Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Ah. The will of God. If God wills the end, in this case, our perfect sanctification and our final or ultimate salvation to be revealed at the last time, God also wills the means. God has a plan. Anybody ever tell you that? God loves you and has a, well, what the Campus Crusade said was a wonderful plan for your life. And if you use the word wonderful correctly, that's right. Wonderful means you never dreamt of it. Wonderful means it's beyond your rational grasp. How many of you have wondered whether or not God's plan was wonderful for you? When Nini and I lost a child to death, we wondered about that. When Nini recently went through her agonizing pain, you just, is this wonderful? Is this it? This is the wonderful part? And you know what? It is. John Piper made this observation. He said, don't waste your cancer. How do you waste any tragedy in your life? Bitterness, regret, doubting God. In the words of the angel to Paul, kicking against the goads. How do you redeem the time? God, give me the wisdom and the strength to go through this and give you glory. Why would we do that? Why? How long are you going to live? How long will you walk in peace? How long will you know joy? Are you going to be with me standing at the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the 24 elders fall upon their face when the four living creatures give praise and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You're going to be counted along with me as one of the myriad shouting out, worthy, worthy, worthy. Now let's have context. Worthy through the death of our son Eric. Worthy through the death of my brother-in-law. Worthy in the rebellion of my son Joshua. Worthy through the pain of my wife. Worthy. 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 For out of all things you have brought infinite good. And I can drink from the chalice of your grace and feel the living waters pour through my soul. So, how much can we put up with now that He would be glorified? Beloved, we live in a culture which concentrates on comfort and convenience and makes our lives trivial. But we are not trivial. You and I are creatures that will dwell with God for eternity. And His intention, His will, is to prepare us for that endless blessing. Here are the 6 summary points that I have made in brief compass in 3 sermons regarding the will of God. That we might know the whole of God's law. That is His will. That by His will, all people will choose to know and obey the whole law and respond to the call to faith. That's His will. When we pray, Thy will be done, that's what we're praying. When we pray, Thy will be done, it is that His will, that all would know the law of God and the hope of glory. We're praying that according to His will, God will bring the lost to salvation. Forgot to keep going. We're also praying that by His will, God will guard and preserve us in faith to the end. And that God will make us wise through suffering. I said I would take a little moment at the end to address this question as it is in heaven. So let me do that very, very quickly. We have some glimpses, not many, of heaven. Here they are. This is not all of them, just the ones I thought of. Jacob and the ladder. He looks up the ladder. What does he see at the top of the ladder? God upon His throne. We also have this glimpse. Elijah's servant. The city is surrounded by the enemy. And the servant is terrified. And Elijah says, God, let him see. He opens his eyes, he looks up, and he sees the host of heaven and fiery chariots circling the city. Hallelujah. You better believe. Isaiah and Ezekiel both have remarkable glimpses of heaven. The throne of God had come and set itself down upon the earth. But indeed, this was a throne right from heaven. And the cherubim, the four living creatures, and the wheels filled with eyes. But of course, it's the book of Revelation, parallel with Daniel, that gives us the most explicit glimpses into heaven. And what do we see there? The vast assembly spread around this immense throne in the center of all of this praise and adoration. Well, let me take you to a rather different picture. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24, speaks directly to us and to our circumstances. When we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned, if referring to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But, now this is to y'all. Okay, y'all. Y'all have come to Mount Zion. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Are you there? Have you come to that glorious place where God is at the center of all and the blood of Christ is the payment and the cleansing and the renewing and the establishing of your hope so that you could enter into the presence of the living God? As it is in heaven, where God's will is done, and we have fullness of joy forever. May it be so. Indeed, may it be soon. Please stand with me. Father in heaven, as we prepare now to lift our voices to You and to give expression of our praise and our thanksgiving, may You be pleased with us. May You pour out Your Spirit upon us. May You stir up afresh within our hearts and minds a remembrance of Your goodness to us. And may we be armed, our Father, through Your Word and the indwelling Spirit to walk faithfully as Your servants in all the days to come until You come and bring the age to an end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.